from the Word of God, along with the Redemption Call Trio and Concert. Barbecue will be served after the services for a small donation. The Independence Day celebration at First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road. Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on three regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these three stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258, Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Again, ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for joining us today on Let's Face the Issues. We're talking about a biblical subject, a theological doctrinal subject, and that would be called biblical hermeneutics, the art and science of biblical interpretation, how to understand the Bible. I know that we're going to try to boil it down and simplify it, taking it out of the classroom setting, but give you the simplifications of how to look at a verse, how to look at a word, how to look at a context and make a determination on what the Scripture is saying, and not just arbitrarily and capriciously taking a verse out of context and making it say something. Just before the news break, we're talking about what is found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through verse 20. The key text we're talking about, Jesus says in the 20th verse, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I'm in the midst of them." And most people look at that and say, well, you know, if we got four or five people, oh, that's wonderful. We know now Jesus is here because we got more than three people, more than two people. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not what the Scripture is saying at all. We go back to what's called the unit of thought. It's called in English grammar a paragraph. A paragraph of thought. Verse 15 is starting of that paragraph. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his faults between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee two or more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Dr. Davis, I'm going to take the liberty of just running down this real quickly and then getting each of you to have a little discussion on that, and invite our listeners, if there's a question, to call in 904-831-0917. Verse 15 is simply going to the sinning brother. Dr. Davis, you touched on it earlier. It's what's called church discipline. How to deal with a errant brother or sister in Christ in the church. Verse 15 says, "Go to him privately and talk with him personally. If he does not hear you," verse 16, "if he does not hear you, if he does not repent, there needs to be two or three witnesses." Now, that does not mean there's got to be two or three witnesses as to what he has done that's called sin. It's two or three witnesses of what you're saying in going to him to validate that you're following Deuteronomy 19:15 in particular, Dr. Davis, as you spoke of earlier, where there must be the witnesses to what is being said and done. And so, verse 17 then, if this does not get repentance, if this does not work, then tell it to the church. Treat him, the Scripture says in verse 17, as a heathen. That is, treat him as a lost person. The whole design purpose of church discipline is to shame the sinning brother, that he will repent and return to the sheepfold in right standing with the Lord and right standing with fellow believers. then verse 18 then, so the disciples that he's speaking to, because he says in that 17th verse, the 18th verse, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye, you, he's speaking of, those that are going to the errant brother, shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, that one is also taken out of context. Many times say, loosing and binding. We loose you in the name of Jesus. We bind you in the name. That is simply not what that is saying at all. The Lord Jesus is saying in this text, so the disciples' decision is approved in heaven. Whatever decision is made in that church discipline process, following what the Word of God says it's approved in heaven. I'm approving that process. Verse 19, God promises that he will approve the decision that is made. It's being agreed upon between ye, found in verse 18. The fact is that God is ratifying the decision. How is he ratifying that? How, what he's saying? Because of the decision and by the two or three in Jesus' name, it's the same as Jesus being present. Now, he says there, wrap up of that unit of thought, for, gar, because. It's giving the cause of what's been said in verses 15 through 19. Because, for, gar, is the little Greek word, where two or three gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. What say you? Dr. Phelps, is that pretty much on target for succinct wrap-up of that text and what we're talking about?
Yes, I think you have stated that very well. One of the things I would like to suggest that we add here, that church discipline has a purpose, and that is to restore a person to fellowship.
That's right.
And that fellowship cannot continue when there is disagreement, when there's argumentation, when there's disagreement, and when, because two cannot walk together except they be agreed.
Absolutely. A little book of Amos said that, didn't he? Dr. Davis, what say you?
Well, you know, the Apostle Paul spoke to that himself concerning a brother that had, I think, committed some form of adultery. I think it was with the mother-in-law or something back in the in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. He said, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. Mm-hmm. I think that's where we make a lot of our mistakes at in the church on today, because some say that, oh, you shouldn't ought to run them from the church. Well, they're actually running themselves if they don't want to do what's right, because the church has rules and regulations to abide by. The main rule is the Word of God. And then we have, some have bylaws, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, I won't go down through all of that. But still, we understand on today that there are certain rules that must be followed, but more especially, obeying the Word of God. So when it comes down to that, no, we're not seeking to just put anybody out of the church, because there is always a word for that. If we go to Galatians chapter 6, it tells us, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Now, this is what I say all the time. Mm-hmm. If I'm going to take someone with me in order to restore someone to fellowship, I'm going to take spiritually minded individuals.
Yep.
Because if you're going there just to criticize the person or to criticize the procedure that we're about to use to try to restore them, then we don't need you there. You're just going to make the problem worse. Mm-hmm. But it says here, if we follow what the scriptures say, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. We're not going there, again, to chide the brother or sister or to beat them across the head in order to try to make them straighten up, but we're going to them with the Word of God. We're going to prove out the fault, whatever it is.
And try to win them, to restore them. As
with
Dr.
the word, with the word,
right.
Amen. So he says, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted.
Absolutely.
Now, again, we can go there in the wrong spirit, and we can make shipwreck out of the faith. Mm-hmm. A lot of times, we run people away instead of helping to draw them to Christ by the way that we live and by the service that we give.
Yes.
So we need to be careful when it comes down to obeying what the Scripture
says.
Yes,
and I'll even add a footnote to that. There are multitudes of people today that will not be disciplined. The mindset is, I'm old enough, I can make my own decision. Preacher, you can't tell me what to do. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me that I've sinned, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And the Apostle Paul, speaking to the believers at Rome, said this, verse 17 of chapter 16 of Romans. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. Mark them. That means identify them, which cause division and offense contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. That's one of the things that we're not doing in our churches today. That's where we have chaos and confusion so often in the churches today, is because we're not being obedient to the scripture. But the whole point being, as we look at the context of our discussion today, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, the telephone number is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. We're talking about the text that says, for where two or three are gathered in my net together in my name, there I am in the midst. It is not talking about the seclusion of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, where it's just, if there's more than one person, he's present with us at all times. Dr. Phelps, wrap up the thought of that, and we'll move to another text.
Well, I just wanted to add another thought here to what Dr. Davis said. One of the things that I think we need to be careful about is the manner in which we do our discipline. Mm-hmm. According to 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men,
amen,
apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure, or perhaps, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will.
Amen.
Many of the people that we're having to deal with in discipline are really in bondage. They're in bondage. They're captives. They're like prisoners. And we need to deal with them like this says, in meekness on our part, so that they'll be won back through our fellowship.
Absolutely.
So we need to be careful how we do that.
Right. Amen.
And
amen.
Succinctly put in this unit of thought in the Matthew 18, verse 15 through 20, it is simply going, there's three phases, three steps. Go to the brother privately, get him to recognize his sin, repent, restore him. If that does not work, go back with two or more witnesses. If that does not work, then report it to the church. And by the way, that doesn't mean have a church business meeting, have a knockdown, drag out fight on what we need to do with the brother.
Amen.
You just remove the brother from the fellowship of the church, report to the church, this is what's happened, this is what we've tried to do. We went back with witnesses, we followed the word of God in obedience to the scripture for church discipline. He refused to hear, and God says in God's word that whatever you decided in that realm, I have already bound it in heaven. If you've bound it on the earth, it's set, done and settled and over with. And Jesus is reminding them that when you do this, I'm present. I'm not standing at the door, but I'm as though I'm right in that room with that decision being made.
Well, if we go back to the Old Testament, and I know we're getting ready to move on, I'm just want to say this. Whenever there was sin in the camp, Dr. Youngblood, the person guilty, even whole families at some times, mm-hmm, were stoned to death.
That's right.
God didn't tolerate sin among his people. Mm-hmm. So then we need to know that there's got to be a procedure for us to deal with sin today in the church. If we don't, then we're going to be in a position where God won't hear and answer our prayers.
That's right.
And the church can't be blessed.
That's right. I call that compromise in the camp.
Amen.
We're talking about Achan when he had stolen the wedge of silver, buried it in his tent, and as a result of that, the whole camp suffered because of the sin of one.
Yeah.
That's exactly what he's talking
about.
Under
the law, it was very severe.
That's right.
So they had capital punishment. So under grace, we have conference.
Amen.
We have a time when we choose to deal with the sin, but it's not that severe.
That's right.
Under
Amen.
Grace
and mercy.
Under grace.
Yeah. Grace and mercy.
All right, let's make a transition here. There's another controversial text, one that's difficult for people to understand, it seems like. Matthew 19, verse 21. Dr. Phelps, read Matthew 19, 21, and I'll start with you to give your thoughts in relationship to it. What did Jesus say in Matthew 21, 19, 21?
Jesus was talking to the young man who had come to him and asking what he could do or what what can I do to have eternal life? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.
Dr. Phelps, does that mean that if we really, that word perfect is confusing for people, that means complete, mature? If you want to be mature as a Christian,
amen,
this is what you need to do. And there are a number of people today that say that if we really want to be pleasing to God, we're going to be paupers, we're going to be barefooted, have nothing, because we give it all to the Lord and follow Him. But what does that say and what does it not say?
This passage, excuse me, this passage says to us, and it said to this young man, if you want to be complete, if you want your life to be perfect, pleasing to God, then do what I tell you.
That's right. Amen. Dr. Davis, what are your thoughts?
Well, basically, I think this verse speaks to the difficulty of prioritizing. Prioritizing.
That's it.
Got that word kind of twisted up, amen. But you know what I mean.
Yes.
Wealth over spiritual matters. Mm-hmm. Now, if we look at material wealth, we didn't bring nothing here, and the scripture tells us we're not going to take anything away.
Absolutely.
I believe I saw Michael Jackson and some of the rest of those others' funeral, and I didn't see a U-Haul behind the hearse.
That's right.
They couldn't take anything with them. So we need to understand that what we have here, what God has blessed us to have, He's only made us stewards over what we have. He didn't allow us to have money to make us rich. Money is supposed to be used as a tool in order to get the necessities that you need in life and to also be able to give a charitable gift toward the upbuilding of the kingdom of God.
Absolutely.
Now, if we don't do that, those two things, we need to understand that we're not doing what's pleasing in the sight of God.
Absolutely. Let's do a little walkthrough for our listeners. The unit of thought literally begins with verse 13 and goes through the balance of the chapter, or actually it goes through verse 26, 13 through 26. I'm not going to try to exegete all of those, but I'm going to break it out looking at verse 16. Verse 16 in Matthew 19. Ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 904-831-0917. The scripture says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So this is the one that comes to Jesus, and he praises Jesus, good master. And Jesus asked the question, why do you call me good? There's not but one good, and that's God. But here the text says, and he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but that one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep my commandments. Then Jesus says, the commandments are this. Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. And the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. He says, Jesus, thank you for saying that. And I could just picture him beating himself on the chest. I've done all of those things. And Jesus knew his heart. And Jesus then puts the capstone on it. He says, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. And the scripture then, following that, the scripture says in verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession.
Amen.
And it puts it in the position, and summarizing what you'd said and Dr. Phelps, it puts it in the position that this young man had a greater priority in his wealth than in his eternal security. Dr. Phelps, wrap up some thoughts on that.
Well, one of the things I noticed as I read through this, when Jesus talked about the commandments, he didn't start with the first one. Mm-hmm. But he mentioned those that have to do with our fellow man, with our
Amen.
Home, family, and so forth, starting out with the fifth commandment. But when the young man wanted to know what he could do, and when the young man heard about or heard this statement from the Lord, come sell your possessions then and give to the poor, Jesus there was not naming or mentioning the first commandment, but he was dealing with that.
Yes.
The first commandment is to love the Lord, is to worship the Lord only. But this man had given priority to his possessions.
Yes.
They were number one. And he was actually then guilty of covetousness. That's the 10th verse also.
That's right.
Rather, the 10th commandment.
Yes.
10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. But this man was allowing his possessions to be like God. Mm-hmm. That's covetousness. According to Ephesians chapter 5 and the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 5, covetousness is idolatry.
Yes.
Amen.
Absolutely. And one of the things that I like the word study. Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect. Perfect is the little Greek word there, teleos, complete. If you want to be complete, if you want to be mature as a Christian, go and sell that thou hast and give it to the poor. And there are people that build an entire doctrine on that today in many churches across denominational lines, saying that a good evidence of a person's salvation is if he gives everything to the poor. There's somehow a mindset in some denominational beliefs that that is teaching that there ought to be a giveaway program for the church where you give everything away. And that's simply not what it's saying at all.
No.
Multitudes of social gospel is built on that verse, on that unit of thought that we're looking at today. Jesus knew the young man's heart. And he touched on that very thing that was the most sensitive, the most grasped by that young man, and that's his possessions. He said, okay, you want to be complete, you want to be mature, you want to really know how to enter the kingdom of heaven, sell what you've got and give it to the poor. And the scripture says he went away sorrowful because he had much wealth. He was not willing to surrender his goods, his things, his stuff. He was not willing to surrender it to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's the one that had asked the question, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus was giving him a dogmatic, theological, doctrinal, biblical, succinct answer that you've got to put me first in order to be saved. That's the way, and that's the truth today. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by, dia, through me. And that was the key to Jesus' teachings for him. But we need to rush on. Our time gets away more quickly. Go ahead, Dr. Phelps.
Another thing I'd like to touch on. This young man wanted to know what he could do. Mm-hmm. That's the law. Under the law of Moses,
that's right.
You were supposed to do right. But the problem is that the law could not make a person perfect.
That's right.
As a statement in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 19, the law did not make people perfect. Excuse me. The law of Moses demanded perfection, but it did not provide perfection. And the law of Moses could not give life. It was a ministration of death.
That's right.
Nowhere under the law of Moses was there a way that you could earn your way to have eternal life. It was not even promised under the law. The law could not give life, and also it did not deliver from death. Only grace can deliver from death.
That's right. Well, the young man said, what can I do? And in essence, Jesus says, son, it's already done.
Amen. There are no works.
It's not new. Right. It's already done.
There are no works.
Jesus Christ has already done it.
According to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there is a comparison there in that chapter of the law with grace. The law was called a ministration of condemnation and death. And so that tells us something about the wages of sin is death. But under grace, the gift of God is eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. It's not what can I do, it's what God has already done through Jesus Christ.
Yes. And then, Dr. Youngblood, I love to use Proverbs 19 and 17 as a source of encouragement for myself, because it says, he that giveth, or he that hath pity upon the poor, lendeth unto the Lord. Mm-hmm. And whatsoever he has given him, the Lord will pay him back. he will repay him. So, you know, this is something that should encourage all of us right there. And let's make sure we understand that not every person standing with a sign looking for a handout is poor.
That's right.
Many people that were standing by the wayside, I've seen many by the highway. I found out later on they were living in a big luxurious house bigger than the one I have.
That's right.
But if we're giving from our hearts, God understands what's in our hearts and we intend to do his will. So when we do what's right according to the scripture, that's when he blesses us.
Amen. And the very key to it is to understand whatever we have, it's not ours. As one person said so many, many years ago, and I've quoted it thousands of times, whatever we have, it's on loan from God. We're to surrender it back to him. Our time, our talent, our treasure, our testimony, whatever it is the old song says, take my life and let it be only always used for thee. That ought to be the mindset.
Amen.
Of the child of God today.
That's right. And there are rewards for doing right.
Absolutely.
There are rewards, and there are good things that can be realized if we'll do what God tells us.
Amen. One wrap-up thing that we're squeezed with time, but we'll go through it quickly. One wrap-up question. I've had a number of people ask the question, after the rapture, can a person be saved? A number of years ago, I had a man to tell me, said, well, if you believe that, said, I'm going to just wait. If you think the rapture's coming, I'm just going to wait until the rapture comes and see what God does then. So the question is, you take each one of you take a couple of minutes, a few minutes is all we've got left, but take a moment or two and answer the question, once the rapture comes, those that are left behind, is it the last opportunity? Do they have a second chance after they've heard the gospel and said no and the rapture comes? Dr. Phelps and then Dr. Davison will wrap up.
I'm going to tell you my answer to that question is not likely.
Not likely.
Not likely. And the reason is, you might say, well, why? Well, the reason is when a person refuses to heed the invitation today, the grace of God, his heart becomes hardened to the gospel. After the rapture, there will be demonic delusion to cause people to be blinded spiritually that they will not even desire to be saved.
2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, 8, and 9 validates
yes.
that.
2 Thessalonians, chapter 2.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. And then the scripture lets us know, Dr. Youngblood, if we understand in context, like you said, we're living in the times of the Gentiles, is what the Bible calls that now.
Right.
I mean, the time period that we're dealing with, the dispensation. And so now's our time to accept Christ.
That's right.
Now, I've been always taught to know that once these times are over, we won't have any other chance
absolutely.
As Gentiles.
Absolutely.
Only the Jews will be dealt with, and there will be tribulation
right.
saints that will
so
be saved.
During the days of the tribulation, after the rapture of the church, 144,000 Jewish evangelists will be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mega millions will be saved. And those that are Gentiles, non-Jews, that get saved will be those that are born during that era, and they say yes to Jesus Christ. They're then martyred for their faith. And according to Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, 10, 11, the martyrs during tribulation, those that have killed for their faith, will be seen under the throne of God there with the Lord Jesus
Amen.
Christ.
Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
I remember this was years ago. I was in my 20s.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located 1 mile south of I-295. FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 10, for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You're invited to worship with First Conservative.